you would be seated. Okay, I'm going to show you something on the screen, and it's going to take you way, way back, I think. I'm going to date myself with this. Let's see if there's anyone who remembers. Anybody remember this one? Okay? Where is that one at, Mr. Ian? There it is. Anybody remember that? Okay. Only people with gray hair remember that. Okay, that is from it started in 1974. Okay, I was still in high school then, okay, so I'm not that old. But it actually was, if you're not familiar with it, one of the things that was one of the first mass media evangelistic campaigns that took place. It was all over the country. I mean, they plastered billboards and newspapers and TV commercials and bumper stickers, and everybody, not everybody, but a lot of people had a little button on their shirt. That's one of the pictures of the button that was on the shirt. It said, "I found it." And here's what the plan was. The plan was that people would see the advertising and they would have their interest piqued because you'd see a billboard and all it would say is, "I found it." And you would know what was it that they found. And so when they found someone, saw someone wearing the button, then they would say, "What is it that you have found?" And it would give you the opportunity to say, "I found Christ," and begin to talk with people about their faith. It was a great campaign. In fact, I went back and I looked it up. It took me a while to find it. It was actually run, I didn't know this at the time, by Campus Crusade for Christ. They've changed their name now. They're called CRU. Started in the mid-70s, finished somewhere around the early 80s, I think. And as I looked it up, it said they had over 3 million people, almost 3.5 million people, who came to know Jesus Christ as a result of this campaign over a number of years. It was, in fact, a great campaign, but there was only one issue. For many of us, including me, I didn't find it because I wasn't looking for it. He found me. You know, there's a theological difference in there because here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that no one seeks after God. And that's a little of what David is talking about here in Psalm 23. Let me read it for you again. And Joe, you might want to hit the lights just a little bit so people can read their Bibles. Somebody told me that last week that they had a little trouble reading their Bible because we had the lights so dim. The Lord is my shepherd, 23rd Psalm. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. That's the piece I want to focus on with you tonight. He restores my soul. That's what David is saying to us. God is the one who does this work of grace in our life when we come to this place where we need to have something happen spiritually, where we need to have that sense of connection with Him, where we need to have that sense of renewal and refreshing and restoration that takes place. And when you read those three words, He renews my soul, or He restores my soul. There's three things that I want to point out to you very, very quickly. The first one is this. God is the one, and I'm going to use this in quotes. God is the one that fixes us spiritually. I love the I Found It campaign. I actually know some people who came to know Christ through that. So I'm not throwing a rock at that in any way, form, or fashion. But here's the reality. The reality is this. And we should go without saying, but we often forget it. There are some things that only God can do. And this restoration, this renewal, this refreshing spiritually is one of those things. And sometimes we forget that. We sometimes believe and act as if we can fix the spiritual problems in our life. And we cannot. We try. We give it our best shot. We circle the wagons and we give it all the energy, all the effort that we can. But the reality is that at the end of the day, God is the one who restores our soul. And He does that because only He can. This spiritual refreshing and spiritual renewing is a work of God that only the Spirit of God can accomplish. And that was part of what I felt when I first saw that I Found It campaign to understand what it was all about. There wasn't anything wrong with it. God used it. But the reality is, according to Romans, that there's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. And so the issue of spiritual restoration, the issue of spiritual renewal, it's exactly what David said. He restores my soul. I can put myself in the right place. I can prepare my heart. I can pray. I can do the kinds of things that are most likely to encourage the Spirit of God to work and to move in my life and to draw me closer into His presence. But ultimately, at the end of the day, God is the one who does that spiritual work. The issue of spiritual restoration, spiritual renewal, is a God work from beginning to end. And that's why David said, He restores my soul. There's a beautiful expression of that truth in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote that for us in the book of Romans. Listen to these words. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for us. Do you hear that? While we were still powerless, Christ died for us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. Look, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He restores my soul. This restoration work, this refreshing work, this renewal work that David talks about, from beginning to end, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of God. Spiritual problems require spiritual solutions. A soul that needs restoration, that is God's work. Only He can do it. And when we try and take it on ourselves, we are destined to fail every single time. From beginning to end, the restoration process in our life is a God thing. That's why David says it the way that he does. He restores our soul. God's the one that fixes us spiritually. The second thing I want to point out to you is this. Soul restoration takes on all different kinds of forms. It probably looks as different as the number of individuals or more in the room tonight, because we all need something a little bit different from God. We tend to think of this work of God in some kind of singular expression, when the reality is that it looks very, very different in different people's lives. The word for restore that David uses here, it's one of the most prolific words in the entire Old Testament. Now, it wasn't me. I don't know who counted it. But one of my commentaries said this. This work of restore, this particular word is used over 1,050 times in all different kinds of expressions. Think about that. 1,050 times in multiplicity of different ways, talking about the work of God in renewing and refreshing and restoring in our life. And we're not going to, in the next few minutes, cover all of them, but there's three things that I want you to think with me about. Three of the primary ways that this word is translated in the Old Testament. Sometimes it is translated restore. In the New International Version, that's the word that's used. He restores my soul. And what that means is He makes something what it used to do, what it used to be. He creates or makes it what it used to be, like He fixes it or He heals it. We all need that sometimes. Life so beats us up that by the time we get to the end of the week, we feel like we are so different than what we wanted to be, so different than what God created us to be, so far from what we intended to be. We try and get it right. We try and fix it, but we can't. So we need God's help to get back on track. If you go back into the New Testament, there's a word that's used for restoration that is talking about the work of God in people's lives. It's very, very similar to this. As a matter of fact, for those of you who like to fish, you'll discover that this is a word that's used in multiple different kinds of ways. But one day, here's what the Bible says. Jesus was walking along the seashore, and He saw a couple of fishermen, and they were, the word in the New Testament says, preparing their nets. You know what they were doing? If you go back and you look at it, they were restoring their nets. They were mending their nets. They were taking the twine, the string, and they were filling in the holes. They were reweaving them because they had been used so often that out there in the sea, they had been torn. There were holes and they were not what they should have been, and the fish could get away. And so at the end of the day, what the fishermen would do is they would sit down and they would go through their nets piece by piece, and they would repair them. They would restore them. They would make them what they had intended to be, and they would make them like new again. I think of what I see when I look at what is called, for those of you who are car guys, a frame off restoration. Anybody know what that means? It means they take every single nut and bolt off of that car and they literally explode it into pieces and they completely repair it, completely replace it where it needs to be. They completely fix it. So when it gets done, sometimes it's even better than new. That's what God does with us. When David says He restores our soul, what He does is He, by the power of His Holy Spirit in our life, He speaks into our life, He works in our heart, and He begins to repair some of those holes, some of those tears, some of those broken places, some of those places that have been hurt, some of those places that have been damaged. So when David talks about the good shepherd, the shepherd of our soul that Peter calls him, restoring our souls, that's what he's talking about. He's taking us back to what we used to be, back to what we were created to be. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, I'm going to paraphrase that, after you got beaten up a little bit, after you have one of those weeks, anybody have one of those weeks? After you've had one of those days, after everything fell apart, nothing worked right, nothing did what it was supposed to do, after you have suffered a little while, He will Himself, and then Peter uses that word, restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That's the work of God in our life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what David is saying when he says He restores my soul. He takes me back to what I used to be, what I was created to be, what I always wanted to be. He makes the best me possible. Another time is translated to return, and that means to bring something back to a previous place or back to a previous state or to restore to a former place of blessing. This one is most often used in the Old Testament to talk about the children of Israel returning to the promised land after they have been sent out into exile. God says to them over and over and over again with the prophets, I will return you to this land of blessing, this land flowing with milk and honey. Think about the spiritual work in the Garden of Eden after that first sin. You remember what happened, right? You've probably seen that famous picture where the angel is standing with his finger pointing after they have eaten from the tree of life, and he's telling them to leave and to depart from the garden. And so this idea of restoration is the idea of bringing someone back to a place of blessing, bringing someone back to a place of relationship, bringing someone back to this place of having the presence of God and the blessing of God in their life. They were turned out from the garden. Curse was pronounced on them. And yet, through the redemption of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin, we are restored into that relationship with God. Remember, the Bible says in Genesis that God would come in the cool of the evening and walk with His people. He would come in the garden and He would walk and He would talk with Adam and Eve. They lost that. They lost that when they were cast out of the garden. And restoration says that now we are brought back to a place of relationship with the Father. We're no longer cast out from His presence. That passage that Jeff talked about just a little bit earlier. We can approach the throne of grace to find mercy and help at any time we want. We never have to be afraid to walk into the presence of God because we have been restored. You see, in the work of the Old Covenant and through the final work of Jesus, God is restoring us into relationship with Himself. Like Adam and Eve hiding in the garden, we sometimes want to hide from God when we've done the wrong thing, don't we? You know, it's silly, but we, just like Adam and Eve, you know, when we have done the wrong thing, when we have sinned, when we've been disobedient, when we walked away from Him, we find ourselves doing the same thing. It's like we're going to go and we're going to hide somewhere so that God can't see us. How silly is that? That God is going to be unable to see wherever we are. And He seeks us out. Think about this. He didn't wait for us to find Him. That I Found It campaign, we didn't have to go look. Here's what the Bible says to us. You know the first one, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. But you've got to keep on reading. When you get to John chapter 3 and verse 17, here's what the Bible says. It says, for God sent
His Son into the world. We didn't have to go looking for Him. You know why? Because He came looking for us. John said He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. This work of restoration, this work of renewal, this work of returning, is a work of returning into relationship with the Father. Yes, we may be hiding, but He is intent on returning us into that relationship so that any time we want, we can be back in His presence. And then there's a third way that this one is sometimes used, and this is the one that I need most often. It's sometimes used to talk about reviving, to bring back life and vitality. You ever get to the end of the week and just say to yourself, I don't have anything left. It's just all gone. Sometimes I think it's my age, but I'm not confident that that's what it is, because I talk to folks who are older and I talk to folks who are younger, and we all feel that way sometimes. Jeremiah 31 says this. He says, I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. See, God says to us, listen, I will refresh you. I will give you what has been torn away from you bit by bit. You know, sometimes by the time I get to the end of the week, it's like every person that I have talked with, every need that I have met, every individual that I have reached out to, I got just one more little piece of me. And I feel sometimes like if one more person gets one more piece, then I'm just going to disappear. And that's okay. That's what we are here for. We're here to serve other people. We're here to love other people. We're here to invest in other people. But if we do that without refreshing, if we do that without that vitality coming back into our life, sooner or later, if we keep giving out and giving out and giving out and giving out, sooner or later, you know what's going to happen? We're going to what? We're going to give out. We're going to just not have a single thing left. And David says this. He says, He refreshes my soul. That's the reality of what God does for us when we spend time with Him. You remember the story of the woman at the well, right? Interesting passage in the Gospel of John, where the Scripture says that Jesus was tired. And so He sent the disciples into town to get something for dinner. And He stayed there by the well. You ever think about that? You ever think about Jesus being tired? He's a man just like we were. Obviously God and man, but fully human. He was tired. And the guys were like, you know what? We need to have some dinner. And He's like, well, if you want to go get it, you know, it's what my wife says to me sometimes. You can have whatever you find in the cabinet. I'm not making it. You're on your own. Right? I know none of you other wives have ever said that. Jesus is like, guys, if you want dinner, there's town. Go get it. I'm sitting here at the well. And sure enough, someone else in need shows up. So they have this great conversation about water. Now, this woman understood thirst. She had a thirst. She came to the well for water, but there was other kinds of thirst going on. I mean, how many times did Jesus say she had been married? Anybody remember? Like 7 times? 5 times? So there's obviously something else going on there. There's some kind of thirst that's a lot bigger than a physical thirst. There was some unquenchable thirst in her, and yet, try as she would, it couldn't be satisfied. We're often more like the woman at the well than we want to admit. Like her, we're spiritually thirsty, constantly looking for something, never finding what satisfies. And then Jesus tells her this most amazing thing. He says, listen, if you believe in me, if you have a relationship with me, there will be a well of living water springing up inside you. You will never run dry. I will revive you, is what He is saying to her. I will restore you. He said, this water that I'm going to give you, it'll bring back that vitality. It'll bring back that life. It'll bring back what is missing that you are craving. That passage that Jesus that Jeffrey quoted for us just a little bit earlier. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You'll find what you need. You see, soul restoration is very different from every other kind of healing that we can talk about. He restores my soul. When we're soul tired, sleep isn't going to help us. When we're soul tired, a vacation isn't going to be enough. When we're soul tired, a day off or a week at the beach or a good night's sleep and a great meal with a massage, it's not going to give us what we need. Because you see, when we're soul tired, when we're worn out and worn down, when we're beat up and worn out, full of holes in our spirit, only God can help. Because it's not a physical issue, though it may have a physical component. It's not an emotional issue, though it may have an emotional component. Here's the reality. It is a spiritual issue. And only the Spirit of God can help. David prayed it this way in Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. You hear that? My soul thirsts for you. In the dry and weary land where there is no water. This week as I was thinking of praying about it, I thought, how can you express this? And I thought about the words of a hymn. We were going to maybe sing it, but the style of it is very, very different. But I just want you to see some of the words of this. Revive us again. Give me that next. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain. Look, who has borne all our sin and has cleansed every stain. Revive us again. Fill our hearts with your love. May our souls be rekindled with fire from above. See, that's what David means when he writes, he restores my soul. He does a work that only he can do. So here in this next few moments, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow your head and close your eyes and ask him for what you need. What is it that you most need tonight? Is it restoration? Are there some holes in your life? Do you feel a little beat up? You feel a little torn up? You feel like somebody took a bite out of you and it needs to be repaired? Then here in the silence in the next moment or so, I want you to lift that up to the Lord. Maybe what you need is to return to a previous place. Maybe you've wandered like the prodigal son into a far off place. You need to come home. You need to go back to where you have found the Lord, back into that relationship with him that you've walked away from. Maybe what you need is reviving. Maybe you're spiritually thirsty, spiritually empty. You need him to revive you. Whatever those three you need, maybe more than one. I'm going to give you about a minute in quiet and silence. And then Jeff and Eileen are going to lead us again in worship. And I, at that point, will invite you to the Lord's table. I'll invite you to communion. But if you would, just simply sit here quietly in his presence and ask him for what you need.